By way of introduction this morning, I want to speak on the subject of the Christian response to depression. The Christian response to depression. According to many health experts in the field of psychiatry and psychology, there is an epidemic in our society. It is called depression. Psychiatrists treat depression more than any other emotional illness or disturbance, according to the American Psychiatric Association. The World Health Organization, also known as WHO, on their website, they reported that depression is the fourth most burdensome disease in the world. World Health Organization also predicts that by the year 2020, depression will be the second largest cause of global health burden. And here are the facts from their site. Depression is common. Depression affects 121 million people worldwide. Depression is among the leading causes of disability worldwide. Depression can be reliably diagnosed and treated in primary care. Fewer than 25% of those affected have access to effective treatments, according to the World Health Organization website. It is considered a major, major health problem and is growing every year. And this depression therapy market is one of the largest markets in the world. Antidepressant agents, drugs, exceeded $15 billion in gross sales in 2004. $15 billion, that's with a B. And actually, antidepressant sales are down because the FDA has mandated that they put a little black box warning on the antidepressant medication, which warns the taker of suicidal behavior as being a side effect. So the sales have dropped 25%. Praise God for that. But as you can imagine, the pharmaceutical companies are not happy campers. And they are targeting with a vicious campaign to increase the sales of antidepressant medication. If you just type in antidepressants in Google, you'll go to their websites, pharmaceutical websites, and they give you self-tests and they promote their antidepressant medication. In the United States alone, they estimate that 17 to 20 million people a year, roughly 10% of the country, are receiving counseling for depression. 10% of Americans are considered depressed, clinically depressed. Marriage counseling is the number one reason why people go to counseling in the United States, and number two is depression. Kind of how interesting how those two are linked together there. One and two position. An article in the Journal of American Medical Association stated that more human suffering has resulted from depression than from any other single disease affecting mankind. You know, when you think about what's going on in the world today, there's a lot to be depressed about. Paul said in Galatians 1:4 that we are living in an evil world. This is an evil world. And you know, bad things happen. And we are, as people, affected many times by those bad things. People lose their jobs. People can't find jobs. They can't pay their bills. They go into debt. The marriage is not working out the way it was supposed to work out. And people get diagnosed for diseases like cancer. And they find out that they don't have long to live. Loved ones. Our loved ones eventually are going to die. So there is a lot of things to be really depressed about in this world of disease, of disaster, and of death. What is depression? That is a good question. Everyone that is human occasionally gets discouraged in life. We all have our times where we feel downcast. We don't feel very encouraged. But depression is when a person becomes so low and feeling so down in their mood, they become incapacitated in some way. And they shut down and cease from functioning in some way. They cease from handling life's responsibilities to some degree. That is what we're talking about this morning when we talk about depression. We're not talking about an occasional feeling of sadness. We're talking about a disability that comes upon a person that where they normally were doing things that were responsible, and now they are not to some degree. Here are the symptoms, according to many of the websites that I saw, of depression. And this can vary depending upon each person. They will want to sleep all the time. They sleep a lot. I have done reports in my transcription where some people sleep as much as 18 hours a day. Then the other side of it, some don't sleep. And they need to be medicated to sleep. They have insomnia. They cry easily. They have low motivation. They have loss of pleasure. They may stop going to work, and they stop doing necessary tasks around the house. They may stop eating, or they might just eat all the time. They have lack of energy, negative thoughts, thoughts of suicide, isolation from others, slow speech, poor concentration, feelings of hopelessness. Their appearance is sad, tired. They usually dress sloppy. Sometimes they don't dress incongruent with the weather. They're unkempt. And they have a general disorientation to life and daily activities. Dr. Robert Smith, who wrote a book, The Christian Counselor's Medical Desk Reference, this is how he describes depression. Depression is a debilitating mood. Depression is a debilitating mood, feeling, or attitude of hopelessness, despair, or joylessness, which becomes a person's reason for not handling the most important issues of life. So when we talk about depression, we're talking about a person that stops handling the most important issues in life. Now, what is the underlying cause of depression? Well, there's two really underlying causes of depression, according to most people that I read. Number one is easily identifiable external circumstances overwhelm a person, and they become depressed and unable to cope with the situation. They have a great loss in their life. They lose their health. They lose their job. They lose their boyfriend. They lose their girlfriend. They lose their wife or husband. They lose their finances. The major top cause of depression in the United States is financial problems. Financial problems. So this depression is supposedly caused by external circumstances and situations. Then there's a depression that's undefinable. For no apparent reason, a person just feels down. A person feels wrong and cannot be encouraged. Now, this has led many people to believe that depression is an illness, that depression is a sickness like diabetes, and you must take medication just like you take insulin when you're a diabetic. The most popular theory in psychiatry today is the chemical imbalance theory. And they believe that there's an imbalance of chemicals in the brain that causes the actual depression in the person. They believe it's related mostly to the serotonin levels in the brain. And therefore, they give drugs to help increase or decrease the serotonin levels in the brain. These are very powerful drugs. So what is the treatment for depression? The American Psychiatric Association classified depression as an illness, as a disease that afflicts people. They call it a mental disorder, a mental illness, a mental illness. Therefore, the most popular way to treat this supposed illness is to medicate. Medicate. Antidepressant medication is given along with individual or group therapies, and there are different kinds of therapies. There's psychotherapy, there's cognitive behavior therapy. And for the most severe cases of depression where medications are not working, therapy is not working, there is a procedure called ECT, also known as electric shock treatment. And this is where they put these electrodes to each side of the head, and they induce the brain into seizures by shocking the person and sending pulses of current into their brain. And this goes on today. It's estimated that 1 million people worldwide receive ECT treatment every year. The question for us as Christians is, what does the Bible say about depression? Are you ready for this? Little or nothing. Let me repeat that again. Little or nothing. And this is going to be, according to the World Health Organization, this is going to be the second largest cause of global health burden in the world in 2020. There are times in the Bible where almost every single major character that's presented had difficult situations, difficult circumstances, subtractions from their life. And they were made to feel sad, unhappy, troubled, and sorrowful, stricken with grief, and even despair. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, In Isaiah 53:3, it says that he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. When Jesus Christ was in the garden in Matthew 26:38, he said this, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." The question is, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He prayed to His Father. He prayed to His Heavenly Father. Jesus never let His feelings like sorrow overwhelm Him and lead Him to disobey His Heavenly Father, no matter how difficult the situation was. There never was a situation that gave Jesus Christ the liberty or the excuse to disobey the Father's will and escape responsibilities. Never. Now let me just clarify something here. Depression is not a disease. Depression is not an illness. Depression is a feeling. It is a feeling. And no matter what the source of that feeling may be, and it might be considered undefined, we as Christians are never told to obey our feelings. We do not serve Lord feelings. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not Lord feelings. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" If you call me Lord, you call me Master. That means I have servants. I have slaves. And servants are told what to do. And He gives them commands. And He expects it to be done. He expects it to be carried out, no matter how or what you feel like, right? We do not obey our Lord only when we feel like it. And you know what? That kind of living is a sure way to be punished at the judgment seat of Christ. If you want to be punished at the judgment seat of Christ, you serve God in your feelings. And you will be punished at the judgment seat of Christ. Because I guarantee you, you will not serve Him in an acceptable way. Even if you feel depressed, you are still to live biblically. Your thoughts, your words, your actions are to edify others, to bring glory to God, instead of just obeying God's word when you just feel like it. How we feel should never take us away from fulfilling our biblical responsibilities. Let me say that again. How we feel should never take us away from fulfilling our biblical responsibilities. At the most basic level, depression. I'm coming from the Bible here. Depression is rebellion against God. It is rebellion against God because of the way one feels. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul said, "For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Why are they enemies of the cross of Christ? Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. The word belly can speak of our desires, our passions, our feelings, our emotions. And these people that are enemies of the cross of Christ, they've made their feelings their God. And whose glory is in their shame. Who set their mind on earthly things. They're setting their mind on earthly things. Christians should be characterized as people that live joyfully. Amen? We should be people that live joyfully. No matter what our circumstances are. No matter what problems we have. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And Peter backs up James. He tells him in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you with some strange thing that's happening to you, and get depressed. But rejoice," verse 13. Paul said in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Say that with me this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then just to make sure you understood that, again I say rejoice. Again I say rejoice. That's a command, by the way. Imperative mood. He's commanding us to rejoice always. Depression is the opposite of joy. Joy is a liberating mood, a feeling which motivates us to live for Christ. And the source of the joy is our hope. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope. The source of our joy is trust in what God has done, what He is doing, and what He is going to do. Paul said in Romans 5:2, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, when a person has the kingdom as their perspective, as their hope, do you think they're going to walk around depressed about something in this life or someone in this life? They know there's more. There's more on the other side in the next age. For a disciple of Christ, negative feelings of sadness must not be dwelt on. We must never dwell on negative feelings for a disciple. What are we to dwell on? Paul tells us in Philippians 4:8. He says, finally, brethren, turn there. Turn to Philippians 4:8 if you're by. Well, I'll slow down here. Philippians 4:8. He tells us what we need to dwell on. Sometimes I preach thinking everybody knows these verses already, but let's just go to it. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely. Lovely. Oh, it's such a lovely day. I lost my job, but it's a lovely day. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate. Think on these things. Think on these things. The Christian is instructed to have a very positive mindset. A very positive mindset. Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Joy. So if I'm a Christian and I'm living right, the evidence of the Spirit of God working in me, the fruit, fruit is something that you bear forth, the fruit of that Christian living is going to be joy. If there isn't joy, I'm not talking about times where we have sadness, we mourn over someone, there's time for mourning, over a lost one, a loved one that's been lost. But man, we go on. It doesn't go on and on and on. We go on. And joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Depression, I believe, is essentially irresponsibility. As Christians, we have responsibilities. Amen? We have responsibilities to God to love one another. As husbands, we are to provide for our families. We're to care for our wives. As wives, you are to submit to their husbands and be workers at home. Children are to obey their parents. There are Christian responsibilities. But when one becomes depressed, all of a sudden he stops handling these primary responsibilities. And he begins to disobey God's commands. And this is the great problem with labeling depression as an illness or as a disease. A sickness is something that we have no control over. And therefore, we cannot be held responsible for it. When I got dengue, and when other people in this room got dengue, is that how you say it? Dengue? Okay. I didn't go out looking for it. I was a victim. Right? An unwilling victim. Sickness is something that just happens to me, and I'm an unwilling victim. When a person is sick, he is physically unable to perform his daily responsibilities. For example, I'm sure when Rajesh was in the hospital, his boss did not expect him to come to work that day. Check out of the hospital and come to work. No. It was a given. A no-brainer. He was not going to be in work that day. He was sick. He had an illness. He could not perform his responsibilities. Many depressed people think that they're excused from their responsibilities in life because they blame their depression on a mental illness that they really have no control over. It just happens. And they think that they are sick and they are excused from their lack of responsibility. Keep in mind, when you classify something as an illness, all of a sudden, the men in white coats begin to walk in the room. The white coats are the experts. Thank God for the internet. We can always check those white coats out. And what do the men in the white coats do best? Prescribe medicine! Oh, they love to do that. One writer said this: when a person goes to a mental health center, this is in the United States, and asks for help with depression, the first priority should be a detailed assessment of the person's lifestyle, habits, relationships, and history, etc., to determine the source of the depressive feelings. In practice, this almost never happens. The client who mentions depression is routinely shuffled off to a psychiatrist. He gets a prescription for an antidepressant and is told falsely that his depression is like the illness of diabetes, and that he must take pills in the same way that a diabetic must take insulin. If supportive therapy is provided at all, it usually takes the form of patronizing pats on the back or reminders to take your medication. Drugs are given for one reason: to make people feel good. People that don't feel good, usually because life is not going good for them in their perspective, drugs are given to lift up their moods. And you know what? They work. Many times they lift up people's moods. But imagine this. Drugs are given for a behavior problem. It's a behavior problem. And they're giving drugs to correct a behavior problem. Imagine your kids are misbehaving, and you reach in your pocket and pull out a pill. Here, take this, little Johnny. Well, they're doing that today. That's exactly what they're doing. God forbid that you would take little Johnny in the back room and beat his behind. Right? Instead, we'll give him a powerful psychotropic drug that can knock an elephant out. And they wonder why teenagers today are killing themselves left and right. Going in places in America and shooting people. Schools. All that school shooting. Those people, those young men were on psychotropic medications. All of them. You study it. Instead of teaching people how to handle their problems and be responsible for their behavior and lifestyle choices, they cover up these problems with drugs, mind-altering drugs. One writer said this: the fact is that antidepressant drugs are mood-altering drugs, essentially in the same category as alcohol, cocaine, and amphetamines. All these drugs have in common that they alter people's moods. They make people feel better. That's why people take them. But it doesn't mean that they are a good idea. There are two ways to get drugs in the United States. You can go to the street corner and buy them illegally, or you can go to the physician and tell him that you're depressed. Either way, you'll get something that will give you a temporary fix for whatever negative feelings are troubling you. But you will not get any real help from your problem. Despite all the research, all the money poured into universities by pharmaceutical companies to research, there is no evidence at all presented that depression is caused by a physical problem in the brain. No evidence whatsoever. The whole chemical imbalance theory is treated like it's a fact. It's treated. You talk to people. I remember being back in America talking to my sister-in-law, who's a nurse, and she just thought people needed psychotropic drugs because they had a chemical imbalance in the brain. And it's just something that I guess they were taught, but it's never been proven. Currently, no scientists have any ability whatsoever to measure the different chemicals in a brain. No one has it. In fact, which chemical is off balance? That's the good question to ask. Which one is off balance? I mean, there are millions of chemicals going, all kinds of stuff going on up here in this brain. Things that we don't even know about. Unbelievable stuff that we can't even begin to understand. The bottom line is this: if depression is a moral and personal, a personality problem, a behavior problem, then a person is responsible for his or her behavior. And they can be encouraged to change. Right? They can be admonished to get it under control, to get their life together. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, turn there. 1 Peter 3, verse 10. He who would love life. Don't you want to love life? He who would love life and see good days. Boy, I want to see good days, don't you? I want to love life and see good days. Well, he tells you how to do it. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and what? Do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see, for the Christian, depression should never be used as an excuse for us to continue to live in an unbiblical manner. Even if you are depressed, you are still to live biblically. Your thoughts and your words should edify others. People that give in to their feelings are people that give up on their responsibilities. And since depression is an emotion and not a disease, not a sickness, a Christian can bring it under control. Amen? Depression is not something that's out of our control. If we understand it from a biblical perspective, it's something that we can bring under our control as Christians. And even though we may be depressed, I guarantee you that we're going to be accountable for our actions. You might try to blame it on your depression, but you will be accountable for your actions as a Christian. What is the source of these depressive feelings? The source. Again, the majority of depression that people go through today is a behavior problem. And depression is a feeling that's caused by one's unbiblical reactions to his and her circumstances. Understand this now. Depression is not caused by our circumstances. Get that right. It's not caused by our circumstances of life. But rather, it comes from our unbiblical responses to our circumstances. Sinful reactions to situations in our life. Depression is caused by bad behavior. J. Adams says this, mental illness, emotional problems are not the problem. People feel bad because they behave bad. People feel bad because they behave bad. People feel bad because of bad behavior. When you behave bad, you will absolutely feel bad. That's the point that J. Adams is trying to make in his comment. And the reason that people respond to life situations in a wrong way, in a sinful way, which leads to depression, is due to the fact that they are self-centered. That is the main reason. The main reason that we respond to our circumstances in an unbiblical way, a sinful way, which leads to depression, is due to self-centered living. They're not looking unto Jesus in Hebrews 12:2, who endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. These kind of people, they can't see Romans 8:28. They can't see that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Their focus is on their own selfish ways. A major feature of depression, all depressions, is self-centeredness. Depression results from reacting in a self-centered way towards life's disappointments. I don't get my own way. I don't get what I want in life. Something that I think will make me happy has been denied and taken away from me. Depression is usually because someone does not have what they feel they are entitled to. Or because that they are not able to do something they want to do. Just about everyone that suffers from depression is engaged in self-centered conduct. You know, God never promised us a full and easy life. Never did in this world. I get everything I want without disappointment. Is that a promise in the Bible anywhere? I get everything I want without any disappointments. Where is that in the Bible? Obviously, problems and pain never give us as Christians the right to behave sinfully. But we'll come up and people will come up with these things like, but you don't understand my pain. You don't understand my problem, my feeling, my situation is of such and such kind, and therefore I cannot obey. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, God directs our attention to this passage because He addresses this kind of thinking where we think our problem, our feeling, our situation is unique, it's special, and therefore we can't obey God. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, and will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Our problems in life, our difficulties, our temptations are not of a unique nature. They are common to every man. There's nothing new on the planet. Problems and difficulties, trials, testings abound upon everyone, whether they're Christian or not. But Christians should deal with them in such a way that we should not allow them to overwhelm us. So much so that we are mentally and spiritually crippled by mishandling the problem. There is never a situation that entitles me to disobey the Lord. I can never point to a situation which entitles me to disobey God. Never. We must stand up to our problems in life. No matter how big they may be, no matter how sad they make us feel, we need to stand up to our problems in life and deal with it. They're common to all men. And the Bible speaks of people that went through tremendous trials, intense trials. People that faced extreme losses. In Hebrews 11:35, they had trials of cruel mockings. Have you had that lately? Scourgings, bonds, imprisonments, stones, sawn asunder, slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I don't read anything there about being depressed. What does it say? Having obtained a good report through faith. I love it. Hebrews 11:39. David was being persecuted by King Saul. And there were times, we read the Psalms, there were times where he felt down. Where he felt discouraged and even depressed. One time in Psalm 42 verse 5, he asks a question to himself. He asks a question to himself. That's a good thing to do sometimes. Talk to yourself. Hopefully they won't give you any medication. He says to himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" O my soul doesn't mean some ghost. He's talking about himself. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" Notice the question here. He is implying to himself that he has no business in being depressed, in being cast down. And then he encourages himself with positive instruction. He says this, "Hope in God." He tells himself, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." You know, Christians are supposed to be people that praise God, aren't we? We're supposed to be people that are praising God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him." Praises of Him. "Who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Job. There were times, if you read in verse chapter 3 of Job, there were times where he was so depressed that he wished he was dead. He wished that he was never born. And I like how God deals with him at the end. Does he say, "Oh, Job, you know, I just know how you were going through all that stuff, all that suffering, and oh, you poor little boy, I understand your pain." You know what God says to him? Job 40, verse 7. "Gird up thy loins now like a man." That's God. First thing he says to Job, right? "Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee." Your behavior in your situation is no excuse. Or your situation that caused your behavior is no excuse. Paul had a right to be depressed. Oh, if anybody in the Bible, that was a man who deserved depression. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." In 2 Corinthians 1:8, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble." We had trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even for life, or even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why was that? So we could have a pity party? The POM, poor old me. The poor old me party. The POM club. We go to the POM therapy, the poor old me therapy. Who wants to go to that therapy session? "Tell me about yourself. Poor old me. All the things that are happening to me." Oh my goodness. What a disaster. "We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves." Hey, that's why trials and tribulations and circumstances come. So we should be shown that we should not trust in ourselves. "But in God, which raises the dead." Was Paul depressed in these situations? No, he wasn't. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him. Romans 8:37, that loved us. Paul and Silas were beaten. Their backs were beaten. They're kicked into a Roman prison, down the lowest part of the prison, a dungeon, if you will. That's something to be depressed about, don't you think? Then they were put in stocks and chains and darkness. And at midnight, Acts 6:25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. They sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. Amazing. Don't allow bad circumstances to discourage you. God inhabits the praises of His people. Praise God. When you praise God in your difficulties, God will manifest Himself to you. I'm not saying He'll come to you in a vision. But your depression will be lifted. Your depressed feelings will go away when you start praising the Lord, when you put your focus upon Jesus. We ought to understand that all these things, all these circumstances and hardships are sent for our growth, for our maturity. Psalm 16:11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. If God is in our presence, there should be fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. One way to get out of sad feelings about your life, I don't think anybody in this room needs to be sad about their life. You need to wake up. And I know you're part of the body here. I know everybody. There's no reason at all any of us should ever be sad about our life. But if you ever are, one of the great therapies I suggest is start counting your blessings. Start counting your blessings. Deliberately, on purpose, start thanking God and praising Him for who He is and for what He's done. You know, human nature tends toward the negative. We tend to dwell on God for what He has not done. Right? Rather than what He has done. Human nature is so quick to spot defects in people, in situations, in things, while taking no thought about all that is praiseworthy. I remember going to the slums in East Bandra. We would go there every Friday. And I just remember seeing whole families living in tents made of plastic and tin. I did not see any depressed people there. Isn't that interesting? I never saw a depressed person living in East Bandra. You know why? They didn't have time for that. Right? They didn't have time to be depressed. They were busy trying to survive. They are busy trying to help their family and neighbors to survive. Depression is a problem of the spoiled. Depression is a problem of the unthankful. Depression is a problem of the rich. Depression is the problem of the blessed people. Selfishness is a major cause of our depression. Serving others is the best way to conquer depression. Everything in our society contradicts what I just said. They want you to focus on yourself. Self-centered living. Paul told us that's what life was going to be like in 2 Timothy chapter 3. One of the trends that would be in the last days, in perilous times, would be self-centered living. Self-love. Self-esteem. Self-acceptance. Self-expression. Depression is about self. So the best way to get undepressed is to get the focus off you. And when you focus on meeting other people's needs, it's amazing how depression will soon lift away. I'm giving you Bible answers for depression, or solutions for depression. The truth is that, one writer said this, the truth is that changing one's behavior with an exercise of other absorption rather than self-absorption will cure what most people label as depression. I think that's biblical. Acts 20:35, Paul said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I guarantee you people that are giving people are not going to walk around depressed. Is it any wonder, though, that so many people are doing exactly the opposite of what Scriptures are saying, and they have so many problems? The key to leading a happy Christian life to avoid depression is to be loving, active, outgoing toward others as a service to God. We must not blame our particular personality weakness for any faults. It's just the way I am, you know. You don't understand my upbringing. The Bible makes no reference to personality. It requires the same standard of behavior, whoever we may be, and from whatever background we may be from. The same standard of behavior. Doesn't have one standard for those people who came from this background, and one standard that came from that background. No, the same standard of behavior for all. And you know what? If they come from a certain background and they're not being biblical, they were encouraged to change. If they had fear, they were encouraged to have courage. If they were weak, they were told to be strong and endure. Each person is capable of controlling his reaction to hardships in life and behaving responsibly in spite of his bad upbringing. Despite any genetic or past experiences, depression can be overcome by a full acceptance and participation in the Christian faith. I was reading one secular psychologist in closing this morning. And this secular psychologist actually is against medicating for depression. And some of the things he says I think are very interesting. In the cases of depression that he dealt with and counseled, in most cases, these elements, some of these elements in this list that I'm about to read are missing from a person's life. And he says, this: if some of these elements are missing from their life, they usually are depressed. Sunshine. Fresh air. Getting out of the house. He said, depressed people tend to stay indoors. They don't go outside. Breathe some fresh air. Take off their shoes and rub them in the grass, right? And I mean, this guy is not a Christian. But I think he's got points here. Number three, he said exercise. He said that people that are depressed are people that have limited physical activity. He said if you really want to take a super drug, exercise hard. He says it releases chemicals called endorphins in your brain that reduce pain and give you a feeling of well-being control naturally. Nutrition. He says people that are depressed usually eat junk. They eat junk food. They never eat vegetables and fruit. They don't eat things that are good for them. And their nutrition is horrible. He said they spend the vast majority of their lives indoors watching television and eating snack food. They're often overweight, have no goals other than the next TV show. And although they may have many acquaintances, they do not share their concerns and worries in an open and honest manner. That's number four on his list. Meaningful relationships. He says depressed people are so focused on their own self, they don't develop meaningful relationships. And then also, he says this, having an overall purpose in life. He says, if any of these elements are missing from a person's life, they come to his clinic, it's usually one of the reasons he suggests them to take up one of these things and add it to their life, and they can get themselves out of depression. That's what this guy said. When we say that most depression is a result of sinful reactions to problems, it kind of sounds unloving. It will sound harsh. It will sound not compassionate. It's often claimed that if we place the guilt upon the person, it's heartless. It's being confrontational and judgmental. Actually, the opposite is true. When we realize that it is our reactions, our sinful responses that cause the depression, we can deal with those reactions in a godly way. And we can change. And those who accept that they have behaved in an irresponsible manner can be delivered when they realize this. That's the whole point of confronting people in counseling. When you counsel someone, you confront them. You tell them where the problem is. You tell them the source of the problem. One man named William Glaser, he wrote a book called Reality Therapy. And he relates how virtually all the patients he went to, he instructed people in an extreme psychiatric ward. I mean, these people were nuts. He went to a psychiatric ward. And he successfully discharged people from that psychiatric clinic when they were faced with taking responsibility for their actions. This is what he says. He says, I told them that it was their own fault that they were as they were. They could not help their situation, but they could help their reaction to the situation. Suddenly, it became clear these people were not suffering from some illness which the doctor had to come up and cure, but they were reacting irresponsibly, and they were covering up their bad behavior by blaming others and making excuses. Psychiatry had given them the biggest cover-up excuse of all: I cannot help my sinful bad behavior because I'm mentally ill. To my astonishment, the moment they accepted the truth that their bad, irresponsible behavior was their own fault, they first felt immediate relief. and then immediate healing. Interesting. No lasting cure will ever be found for depression unless we go to the real cause of depression. To expect to live in this world without occasional disappointments, with gloominess, with subtractions and losses, is unrealistic. This world has them. And we will face them. If you haven't faced them, you will face them. And God never apologizes for this. Rather, He informs us of this one thing, that He uses these things to mature us so we can be made into the image of His Son at the resurrection on the last day. The way you feel and the way you view yourself and your relationships and your circumstances of life are all indications to whether you are living a life that's pleasing yourself or you're pleasing God. Let's pray.